We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Jonah, and it's been a great blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you missed any of the lessons, you can go back and find them on the website, calvarymuldrow.com, and check those out. So we've come to chapter 4, and we're going to pick up here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to get started. If you're able, would you stand with me as we look to the Word of God tonight? Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word and we see the great despair that Jonah had, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to trust in you. Lord, that in our times of despair, we would look to you and that you would grow our faith. Please be with those that are struggling tonight. Prepare those that will be struggling tomorrow. And Lord, help all of us who have come through times of great trouble to rejoice in your faithfulness. Please help me, Lord, I pray. Bless your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we looked at the fact that Jonah was displeased in the revival that came to Nineveh and how he blamed God. He even tried to say it was God's fault that he ran away and was rebellious. Obviously, Jonah's heart is not in a good place. Even though he went and did what the Lord commanded, his motives are still not good. His heart is still not right. And so when he sees the people repent and he's upset about that, he comes to this place of absolute despair. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And we'll look at it in a minute, but I just want you to get this. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But look at the heart that he had compared to the heart that Jonah had. Jonah's saying, it's better for me to die than to live, because I don't want to be here and watch these wicked people repent and watch you be merciful to them. But the right heart that says, listen, to live is Christ. If I'm going to be alive, I want to live for Jesus. But if I die, that's better for me because I get to go to be with the Lord. They're saying similar things, but it's a very different thing, different heart. Disobedience, selfishness, anger, and bitterness can be kept inside for a while, but eventually what's inside of you is going to come out of you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. We know that, but it's more than that. What's in your heart, what's inside of you, that's who you are. And it's going to come out in the way you live. God wants us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What flows out of your life comes out of your heart, and it's vital that we get our hearts right. Jonah came to this place of absolute despair because his heart wasn't right. Now, notice his prayer. He's crying out to God. But if we're not careful, our prayers can become incredibly selfish. Our prayers can become incredibly selfish. We can spend our whole time talking to God, and instead of talking to God and looking for his will to be done in our lives, we're just complaining about what he has done in our lives. We're murmuring, we're complaining. We can go to God with a laundry list of things that we want him to change in our life, and we fail to take the time to thank God for the blessings of life. We fail to take time in our prayers just to adore him for who he is, to spend time thinking about who he is and what he's done in our lives. We become self-centered, and if we're not careful, we'll be just like the Pharisee in Luke 18:11, who stood and prayed thus with himself. Listen, when we come to God and our prayers are so focused on ourselves, that's really all we're doing is praying to ourselves. God's not going to hear a prayer that's completely self-centered and doesn't follow his word. Jonah is like a petulant little child who hasn't gotten his way. And because he hasn't gotten his way, now he doesn't see any way. Now, do you think that you and I maybe could be guilty of that? I mean, none of us like it when we've got toddlers, and some of you remember having toddlers, and when things don't go their way, what's their response? We call it a tantrum. Now, I don't know what the dictionary definition of tantrum is, but I know what a tantrum is. Right? We've all seen it. We've seen the kid get something taken away from them, and, you know, something terrible, like they got a hold of something that could hurt them, and you take it away from them as though you have killed them. They fall onto the floor and scream and kick their feet and flail their arms. No, nobody else's kids ever did that. Okay. Well, pray for us, because our kids did, okay? We look at that and we don't understand that, and we can't tolerate that kind of behavior, but I wonder how many times we're just like that. We haven't gotten our way, so there is no other way. We lose complete hope because it didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It didn't go the way I thought it should go. It didn't go the way I expected it to go. So now we just completely throw our hands up in frustration. We need to understand that our life is our opportunity to prepare to meet the Lord. And we want to live our life in that way. And friends, it's really not about us. Life isn't about where we lived or how much money we made. Life isn't about how much fun you have. Life is about preparing to meet our God. We want to come to the end of our life, as Colossians 4:12 stands, able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We want to have matured and grown up and become the people that the Lord wants us to be. Jonah doesn't understand why God's been merciful to Nineveh, but is a lack of understanding a reason to hate your life? I mean, that's where he was. He hated life. He didn't even want to live anymore. And it's because he didn't understand God's heart. He didn't understand what God was doing. And listen, if a lack of understanding is going to bring you to utter despair, then you're going to be in despair all the time. Because I just want to be kind to you and speak the truth to you in love. If you think you understand everything, then you understand nothing. The reality is there's things that we don't understand. So we want to come to a place where we trust God and we have a heart to do what he wants us to do. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." That we do what God wants us to do, but we do it with the right heart, that we want to do what he wants us to do. We want to please him. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." God doesn't want what he does in our life to be a burden. He wants us to find joy in whatever our circumstances are. And when we get our eyes off of ourselves and we look to him and we look to others, then that burden melts away. We've got to learn to love him and keep his commandments with joy. I love it when I tell one of my kids to do something and they have that huff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And those slouched shoulders, your head down, kicking rocks while they go do. There's no joy in that for anybody, right? I use my kids as an example, and some of the ladies are going, "My husband does that." Ask him to take out the trash, right? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all ain't praying enough for one another in the church. Might need to pray some more fervently. I see a picture of myself so many times in rebellious, disobedient children. And I know how frustrating it is to me. And I can only imagine how frustrating it is to the Lord. because he literally has made me a new creature in Christ. He literally has put his spirit in me. He literally has given his word so we know what to do, gives us his spirit so we have the ability to do it. And he literally gave himself for us so that we could have this new life. Now, when I tell my kids to do stuff like, you know, they're my kid, but that's about it. I can teach them, I can show them, but I can't empower them to do anything. I don't put a spirit in them to do anything. I'm just saying, like, I get so frustrated when really there's nothing I can do to change who they are, but God has changed who I am. How much more frustrated is he with me? When life takes negative turns, God promises that his grace is sufficient for us, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because in our weakness, we look to Jesus and we get his strength. When we don't have sufficiency of ourselves, we get his grace and it's sufficient. And that's where we all need to end up. I wonder just how high you have to elevate yourself to the point. I want you to get this. Jonah has come to a place where he has concluded that his life no longer has meaning, purpose, value, because he decided the circumstances aren't to his liking. So now he's telling God, it's better for me to die than to live, God. I know you've still got me alive, but you don't know what you're doing, God. I should be dead right now. That's ridiculous. That's nonsense. And we know better, but when our hearts aren't right, our thinking isn't right, and we don't see things the right way. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6 gives us an important reminder. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. In other words, it's up to God. It's up to him. When Paul was preaching in Mars Hill, you remember he said, "The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, he giveth to all life and breath and all things." He goes on and says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Your life is in the hands of God. It's not up to you, it's up to him. The psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Listen, we need to be careful. We need to understand that our time here is short. We need to understand we've got a certain amount of days, but God has appointed those days, and we want to redeem the time that we have to use it for the glory of God, because we live in evil days. Amen. We need to think about the life that he's given us and be careful to use it in the right way. Just thinking about this lesson, thinking about the mindset of Jonah and how upset he was at God's grace to the city of Nineveh and the people there. I think sometimes we're always hasty. Like I feel like if Jonah would have just stopped for a second and thought about what God was doing, that maybe he wouldn't have reacted quite so ridiculously. Now, maybe that's not true for Jonah, but I know that's true for us. How many times do you react the wrong way? You react in a foolish manner, but you did it because you were hasty. Oh, come on, guys. Your mouth gets ahead of your brain. That never happens to you? Oh, come on. How many times have you said something and you thought, "I wish I could reel that back in"? Amen. Amen. Right? They used to say open mouth, insert foot. I don't know where that comes from, putting your foot in your mouth. Unless just the idea is, like, what a stupid thing to say, putting your foot. Who wants to do that? I haven't been able to do that since I was 6 months old. It doesn't make any sense. Except that there's sometimes you talk and it would be better to have your foot in your mouth than have the words coming out that are coming out. Like sometimes, I don't know if you do this, I'm saying things to somebody, the words are coming out of my mouth, and I'm talking to myself internally going, shut up, stupid. Shut up. Stop talking. Just stop. Does anybody else do that? Okay, good. Me and Sister Phyllis. God bless you, Sister Phyllis, with me tonight. I think it's important for us to stop and think. Amen. Amen. We might use the word meditate, but when we meditate, we got to be careful that we discipline our meditation towards the right things. I think it's good for us to be quiet, to be still, to listen to the Lord. Some people talk about having quiet time, and I think like everything else, it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean your quiet time, by that you mean I'm gonna check off some boxes. I'm going to read through this because I have to read through this. That's probably not really good. But if your quiet time means that you're going to pray and you're going to study the Word of God and you're going to meditate on the things that you've read in the Word of God and you're gonna just be still and listen to the Spirit of God, I'd say that's a really good thing and something all of us could use a lot more of. I noticed that a lot of times when somebody's not right with the Lord, they have to have noise all the time. They have to be busy all the time. They don't want to sit down for very long. By the way, I think this is one of the reasons that college students are always going, and they stay up till the early hours of the morning and they don't get any sleep, because many of them are living in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. And they're convicted about that, and they have to keep themselves going because they don't want to be alone and quiet with God. They want to be alone with their convictions. And I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of that too. We want to stay busy and have some noise and have something going on all the time, but God wants us to slow down and consider so that we don't react foolishly. Think about the Lord and who He is, and think about what He's doing, and rather than murmuring and complaining and griping, that we would just stop and think about it, who God is, and understand that He's in control and He knows what He's doing. And we know that we need to think right thoughts, and one of the things we need to understand that there are no guarantees in life. We already saw that God's numbered our days, and that's why it's important. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And it's wise for us to understand that it is appointed unto man once to die. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Job understood that God had our days numbered, and that number is up to the Lord. It's up to Him. Not up to me. It's up to Him. And what an amazing God that we have, that He's in control. I know a lot of people have lived in fear this past year and have been very, very afraid a lot of the time. And I want to tell you that I don't care what you do in your life, your days are numbered. And unless God does something miraculous like He did in Hezekiah's life, you're going to die at exactly the right time according to God's schedule. Right? It's up to Him. There have been things happen in people's lives. You just have to look at the circumstances and understand it's just up to God. There have been times when there's no way that somebody should have survived a car wreck and they survived. That it was just by the grace of God, it was by some miracle that they didn't die because it wasn't their time. And there have been other times that there's no way that somebody should have died, that the circumstances never should have happened the way that they did, but it did, and their life ended. And by the way, I think we ought to be careful when we say something about somebody's life being cut short. God only knows. I do believe there's sin unto death, and I do believe God will cut somebody's life short, but again, He's in control of that. It's up to Him. Just think about the life that God's given you. Would you look with me to Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. And I know we've looked to this psalm several times, and I think it's great for us to be reminded today. And I think it's great for us to be reminded of that as we engage with our culture today as well. Psalm 139:13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now, obviously some poetic language there, but the picture that the psalmist is giving, he's saying, God, you wove me together in the womb. That's the Hebrew language indicates an idea of weaving, that God knitted you together in your mother's womb. And you are precious in his sight. And his thoughts to you are for your good and not for evil. And he loves you and he wants what's best for you. So he lays out choices before us to be obedient and to keep his commandments, with his commandments not being grievous, and it's a blessing to you. Or to turn away from his commandments and it'll be a curse unto you. And he sets it before us. I want what's good for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and that we would walk with him in faith. And so your life is precious, and God has made your life sacred, and he put you together in detail, and your life matters to God. You have value, and you have worth. And when you give your life to Jesus, your life has purpose and meaning forever. But why are we going to go through all that? Because there are times in your life that maybe you don't feel very valuable. There are times in your life that maybe you don't feel like you matter. There are times in your life when you get depressed and discouraged and you're in a place of despair. And we've got to come back to the truth. Because your feelings will lie to you. But God's word is always true. Somebody asked me not that long ago, what do you do when what you know to be true in the scriptures doesn't line up with what you feel? What do you do? And I said, I don't know. That's hard, isn't it? What do you do? I mean, how do you bridge that gap? How do you fix that problem when I know what the Bible says and I know that's true, but the way I feel doesn't match up with that? How do I deal with that? Well, all I know to do is to just keep going to the truth. Amen. To keep believing it and keep obeying it by the grace of God. And I just believe this, and this is the answer I gave, and I don't know if it's right or not, but I just think it's important for us to ponder this. When the truth that we know doesn't match up with the way that we feel, what do we do? Well, I make sure that my actions are based on the truth that I know from Scripture, not the way I feel. And I believe this. When my actions are based on obedience to the Word of God, and I do that enough, God's going to change the way that I feel. So I thought of the example of soul winning. Sometimes, I'm going to confess this, some of you are going to be shocked. Sometimes I don't feel like going soul winning. Sometimes I don't feel like going out. I don't feel like going door to door. I don't have the passion for it that I ought to. I don't have the zeal for it that I should have. And sometimes I'm not motivated and my heart's not in it. I don't want to go. You know how I fix that? I go anyway. Because I know what the Word of God says. I know what's right. I know what's true, and it's an amazing thing that happens when I don't feel it, my heart's not in it, but I knock on that first door, and I get to open my mouth and start talking about Jesus. All of a sudden, my feelings that weren't right get changed. And now my heart's in it. And I think that same truth can be applied to anything else in our lives. When our feelings aren't matching up to what we know to be true, we just stick with the truth that we know, and we make sure our actions follow that. You see, Jonah knew better. He knew the truth, but his feelings didn't line up with the truth. And he got messed up. God used him anyway, but he was messed up because his heart wasn't in the right place. His feelings weren't lining up with what he knew to be true. God puts great value on life. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The world today doesn't put much value on life. Amen. The world today, we murder 15 million more babies in the womb than die from all other causes put together. Amen. You take all the people who die in the world every year, you take that number all over again, we murder that many babies plus 15 million more. And that's just the ones we know about. Let that sink in for a second. And then we have a world out there today that wants to pretend like they care about life. They don't care about life. They don't value life because they think they're just animals. They think they're just evolved from primordial soup. So we're just animals. People in the world today value their dog more than they value their neighbor. And so we've got to understand the world today, they don't value life, they don't value the preborn, they don't care about the elderly, they don't care about the poor or the homeless. And can I just say, we should. We should. We should care about the poor, we should care about the homeless, we should care about the elderly, we should care about our preborn neighbors, and we should love all of our neighbors the same. We should love them whether they look like us and talk like us. We should love them whether their skin's this color or any other color. We should love them if they speak this language or some other language. Hey, can I just tell you, we ought to love them no matter where they're from in the world. Listen, there's law, and we want to stand for the law, but can I just tell you, we ought to love people that are in America however they got here. Yeah, maybe they shouldn't be here. Maybe they should get sent back home. That's fine. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't love them. Life is valuable. And Jonah lost sight of that. Our life has meaning and purpose of value. And the purpose of your life is this. God created all of us for one reason. To glorify him. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory. One of the songs that's going to be sung in heaven one day is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created." Your life matters. And if you're saved, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again, so from this moment on, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Jonah said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And his heart was so wrong. But I want to close with Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. And while you're finding that, let's go ahead and have our musicians come. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jonah's heart was all messed up. It was all wrong. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And he was so wrong. Paul said, "For me to die is gain." But his heart was right because he understood, "For me to live is Christ." And he was ready to go home and to be with the Lord. And I know many of you are ready to go home and to be with the Lord. But as long as he leaves us here, we know we have a purpose. And that purpose is to live for his glory, to glorify him with our lips, to glorify him with our lives. Let's stand together tonight. I don't know what kind of trouble you might be facing. Maybe you're in a place of discouragement or despair, or maybe you know someone who's going through a time of despair. I just want to encourage you and take this to encourage them. Your life has meaning and purpose and value because you're created in the image of God. And when you know Jesus, your life has even more meaning and value because you have been bought with a price. And your life is not your own, it's his. We have the joy and the privilege to live out our life for the one who died for us and rose again. If he's convicting your heart, his spirit's been working, there's a decision you need to make. I want to encourage you to come right now while we sing.